John chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to begin in John chapter 15. I'm going to begin in verse 12. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll read verses 12 through 17 with you this morning. We'll cover the rest of the chapter, just picking out verses here and there. In John chapter 15, now you know, of course, John 15 starts out with, the first 11 verses start out with the story of the true vine. We learn here, if we read those first 11 verses, that Christ is the vine, to those who are saved, that is. And then we are the branches. We go off from the Lord. So, I'm the true vine, he says. Look at verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now notice this, but every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you, so abide in me, and I in you. Well, I'll read all that, but we call it the abiding chapter, John chapter 15. And so, he just simply tells you, if you abide in him, by the way, the word abide means to remain or to continue. And he says, if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. That's the idea. We try to make salvation out of every chapter, every verse, and we shouldn't do that. Because when God gives us a parable, in a sense, this is sort of a parable. He's the vine, we're the branch, and so forth. And the idea is, when you walk close to the Lord, you stay close with Him, when you abide in Him, what happens is, you start producing the fruit of the Spirit. And as you produce the fruit of the Spirit, then people are going to see Christ in you, and people are going to be saved. I've heard people say, well, the fruit here he's talking about is people getting saved. Well, that may be true down the line, but people get saved when you bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Galatians 5:22 gives us that list of which love is actually sort of like the stem. It's kind of like a bunch of grapes. You got the stem and then you got the grapes. Well, love is like that stem. And from that stem, love, what happens? There comes joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness, kindness. All those come out from that. And when people see the fruit of the Spirit in you, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, guess what happens? People can get saved. And so the point of John chapter 15, 1 through 11, he's the vine, you're the branch, stay, abide in him. That's where good things happen if we do that. Somebody said you can outline this, or I don't know, somebody said, but I'm going to say it anyway, that you could outline this chapter as the parable, 1 through 11, the commandment, 12 through 17. We'll read those in just a moment. And then the warning, verses 18 through 27. And so I want to start in verse 12, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17 this morning. You look on as I read. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Before we go on, look down at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's like bookends. It says, love, this is my command you love, this is my command you love, and then in the middle it tells us a few things. So, again in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now notice this about this love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Now be careful, the Lord there is a little L. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about somebody that they're a servant and they have a Lord over them, you know, the lord of the manor, or whatever you want to call him. And so what he's saying there, he says, well, I call you not servants, for servants know not what his lord doeth. He goes out and does what he wants to do. He's the lord of the manor. He's the lord of the land or whatever. He don't confide in you. But he says, you're not, I don't treat you like my servant. I have called you friends, he said. For all things that I have heard of my father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And there's this other book in, these things I command you, that you love one another. We're going to begin this morning, well, as I said, we're not going to talk about the parable, the story of the vine and the branch. I've kind of given that to you already. But I want to start there and do these last two things. I want to talk about the commandment, and then we'll talk about the warning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, now that you'd speak to us as your children. Lord, we pray that you will teach us from your word. Lord, if there be one who are not sure about their salvation, that today would be the day that they got that settled with you. So Lord, open our ears, our hearts, our minds, Lord, that we might hear and understand, that we might get the truth in our hearts, and Lord, it not be just something we know, but something that we do, something that we live. I pray, Father God, that you might have your will and your way in this service today, and we'll thank you for it, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So God here, the Lord Jesus, this is written for you that have a red letter Bible. This is all being red letters because this is Jesus speaking here. And he gives them a commandment. I've shared that with you twice here. Verse 12, the commandment that you love one another. Verse 17, I command you that you love one another. I want you to notice a few things about love. Love is the mark of a disciple. Love is a mark of a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mark of discipleship, in other words. You're right there. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. It's probably a page over from where we're at in John 15. John 13, notice verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my what? My disciples. If you have love one to another. Love is the mark of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Christ love it? He said that you love one another as I have loved you in verse 34, chapter 13. So how do we love one another? We love one another as the Lord loves us. Well, how did the Lord love us? He loved us with a sacrificial love. And he demonstrated that. As a matter of fact, as you read in John chapter 15, he is going to demonstrate that just probably time-wise an hour or so later, a few chapters later in the book of John. What's going to happen? He's going to go to the cross and die on that cross for you and I. That is a sacrificial love. He is giving of himself that you and I might live. Notice verse 13 there in John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you know what he was thinking about? He was thinking about the fact that he was our friend and that he's going to lay down his life for us. So then, as a disciple of Christ, we should also have that same sacrificial love one for another. The world's philosophy is this. I'm going to love you if you will do this or that for me, if you'll help me in this way or that. But Christ says, I love you, and I'm going to do for you. I'm going to do this for you. In this case, I'm going to lay down my life for you. The church should not be at odds with one another, fussing with one another. We ought to be showing the Christ-like love one for another. You say, well, preacher, you don't know what somebody said. Well, stick around. And you'll probably say something somebody won't like either, you know. But we just let it go. Amen. Move on. It's amazing. You ever been around little children? One minute they're buddies or friends, the next minute they're fussing and fighting, and then the next minute they're buddies and friends again. Well, I don't know that we need to be buddies and friends and then enemies and then buddies and friends, but we just need to get over whatever it is that's going on. Just love one another. Sometimes you just got to put it by. It's called sacrificial love. Being willing, not, well, you be nice to me, I'll be nice to you, but simply, I'm going to be nice to you. Why? Because Christ was nice to me. In other words, you have a sacrificial love. Now, I said to you, your love is the mark of a disciple, but obedience is the mark of friendship. Obedience is the mark of friendship. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 15 of John. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He's not saying, I'm going to be a friend to you if you'll go do this. He's saying, if you are really, truly a friend of mine, then you're going to do this. You understand what I'm saying? Don't read it wrong. He's not saying, I'll tell you what, if you'll do this, this, and this, then I'll be your friend. The Lord isn't saying that. The Lord says, if you're my friend, then you should be doing these things, right? In other words, if you're really a friend to me, don't be treating me bad, right? That's kind of what he said. He said, if you're a friend of mine, then you ought to do these things. You are my friends if you're doing whatsoever I commanded you. Now, verse 15 says, henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, that I have made known unto you. Obedience. The obedience that Christ asked for from us is not like a slave. He's not asking obedience because we're slaves, but because we're friends. Lord says, obey me because we're friends. And friends ought to be in obedience one to another. Ought to be a help to one another. Ought to be willing to sacrifice for one another. Notice verse 13 again. Greater loveth no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is a voluntary surrender. I lay down my life for you. I lay down my life for my friends. So it's a voluntary surrender for the good and well-being of others. Now, you may not remember this, but back in 2008, President Bush presented, I think it was the Medal of Honor, it's been a long time ago, but I think it was the Medal of Honor. He presented it to the mother and father of one of the SEALs, Navy SEALs. And the reason why they presented it to mom and dad, because a Navy SEAL was killed when a grenade was thrown in the area where all these guys were, and he turned and he seen it and he jumped on it. And it blew him up. Just tore him to shreds. But it saved the lives of some, and it saved injury, grave injury for others, and maybe light injury to more. In other words, there's a lot of people that were saved either life or limb or in some way because that man did what? He laid down his life for his friends. Some sergeant or somebody didn't say, hey, get on that grenade. He jumped onto that grave. He voluntarily gave his life for those friends. Abraham, the Bible says, was a friend of God. And in Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 19, of course, you know the chapter where God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Genesis chapter 18, he first God goes to Abraham. And he's getting ready, you know, they have some food. Abraham presents some food to him and so forth and so on. And they get up and get ready to go. These men of God get ready to go. They're going to do what? They're going to go out and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 18 and verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing what I do?" In other words, you're a friend of God, Abraham, and so God says, should I hide what I'm going to do? I'm going to go in and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, his nephew Lot and family lived there, and God says, he's my friend, I'm going to let him know what I'm going to do. That's exactly what that verse says here. In verse 15, he said, "I've called you friends for all things that I have heard of a father I've made known unto you." Abraham was a friend of God. And God said, I'm going to let him know what I'm doing because of that. Verse 17, the command, love one another. How? As I have loved you, according to verse 12. That brings us then from the commandment to now the warning. You see, we're going to go from the love of the brethren, and Christ then turns to the hate of the world. Isn't that amazing? Goes from the love of the brethren to the hate of the world. Somebody said, well, Christians shouldn't hate. I like what somebody said. Somebody said, a good love life requires a proper hate life. What does that mean, preacher? Well, my wife just went through breast cancer surgery, then several months of radiation treatment, and so forth. And you know what? I want you to know right now, I hate cancer. You know why? Because I love my wife. See, a good love life has to have also a proper, I didn't say good, but proper hate life. No, I don't go around just hating people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's some things that we ought to hate. You know, Christian, if you love the Lord, you ought to hate the world system. Well, what is the world system? The world system is a philosophy by which many individuals, families, and organizations live by. And let me tell you what it is. It's anti-Christian. Even sometimes it's called Christian, but when you find out what the Bible says, it's actually anti-Bible, therefore it's anti-Christian. Well, why would that be? Because the prince and the power of the air is the organizer, the leader, and the power behind that world system. Really, preacher? Well, John chapter 14 and verse 30, look what it says there, just the previous chapter, John 14 verse 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you," Jesus says, "for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The world system and its philosophy has nothing in me, he said. It's not of me, it's of the devil. Notice also, if you just flip back a page or two in your Bible, to John chapter 12 and verse 31. Look at John 12 verse 31. John 12, 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And then he said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." See, there's a contrast there between God's way and the devil's way. We learned in John chapter 14, he's the prince and the power of the air. He's the ruler of darkness. He's the one that has figured out how to make a philosophy and to teach this world that philosophy. And in that, there's a hatred for God. Therefore, a hatred for Christ. Therefore, a hatred even of you. Notice what he says in John chapter 18. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." While we're in the world, we're not to be a part of this world system. It's kind of like, you've heard the illustration, but it's a good illustration. You can put the boat in the water, but you don't want the water in the boat. Yes, you're in the world out here. The system's all around you. This world's run according to that system, but you should not be a part of the system. You shouldn't be a part of the way they think. You shouldn't look like, act like, talk like, dress like, be like the world. You need to find out what God says about all those things in your life and obey Him. Obey Him. The world hates you because of intolerance. What do you mean? Well, I should not tolerate sin in my life. And therefore, they call you intolerant. You see, Jesus spoke the truth, and the world system around Him hated Him. Now, we're not talking about, when we're talking about the world, we're not talking this earth that you walk on. This, thank God for this earth that we walk on. My wife and I were driving somewhere yesterday, and we seen all these trees in a row, and it all turned yellow, and some of the leaves have fallen, but still a lot of the yellow, bright yellow leaves were on it. You know what that means, don't you? Fall is coming. Winter is on its way. Now, I know I don't like winter a whole lot. Probably you don't either. But I like the beauty of fall. I like the beauty of spring. I love the beauty of this world because God created this world. I know the world system says it was created by a giant explosion millions of years ago. But the Bible says that it's only been here 6,000 years, roughly. Now, who's right and who's wrong? Well, if you believe the world system, they're right. If you believe God, God's right. The Bible's right. It's amazing how they all, everything that is figured of how old it is, it always starts out 6,000 years. You say, well, then what do they? Then they multiply. Well, if this happened in 6,000, then go back another 6,000, go back, and they keep going back till they get millions of years. How is it we can only prove the first 6,000 years? Because that's exactly what it is. Roughly 6,000 years. There's some Bible teacher said 10,000. I'm a 6,000 year man myself. That is where I stand. And if I'm wrong, 4,000, that's all right. I'm a whole lot better than the millions of years that the world's got going on out there. So, the warning. He goes from the love of the brethren, and he turns to the hate of the world. We might be in this world system, but we're not a part of this world system. The world hates you because of the intolerance, and it hated Christ for the same reason. Because he told him the truth, he refused to compromise with the evil, the moral, doctrinal, or personal hypocrisy, even in the religious crowd. Let me tell you something. If you are different as Christ was different, this world's going to hate you as well. Now, I'm not trying to be mean and nasty about this. I'm just warning you, as the Lord has warned us in the Word, don't be surprised if there's people out there that hate you because of where you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's system, it hates you because of intolerance. And the world hates you out of intolerance. What do you mean? Well, they become intolerant of you. You see, you're different. Verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, we're talking about the world system, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world or the world system, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, you're different. And you're also a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, you're either going to agree or you're going to disagree. If it's of the world, it disagrees with the Word. It disagrees with the Lord. And don't be surprised about that. How the world treated Christ is how you're going to be treated. Well, how's that? They didn't have any use for him. Matter of fact, they killed him. And I know this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity. You're going to have to tune into some channel on TV to get that. So this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity message. And this will never make it into the Power of Positive Thinking sermon outline somewhere. All right? But Jesus told it as it is. And that's what he said right here. The world system hates the followers of Jesus Christ. Now you might not get it. We're buffeted a little bit because of where we live in this country, although it's getting worse. And you go to other countries and you could die for believing in Jesus Christ. The world hates you out of intolerance. The world hates you out of ignorance as well. Look at verse 21. Again, I'm talking about the world system and those who will follow it. Those who are disciples of the world system. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Who sent the Lord? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So the world hates you out of ignorance. The persecution of Christ, the persecution of his church came chiefly from the religious crowd. Go back and read it. It's the religious crowd that stirred up all the trouble. All the churches and religion, and by the way, even those under the name of Christianity sometimes, is not necessarily true. They're not necessarily biblical Christianity. Remember, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Remember what it said in 2 Corinthians 11:14? No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. They'll talk about God. They may even talk about Jesus Christ in a flowery way, but when it gets right down to it, they're not following the Bible, the Word of God. They're following the world's philosophy. By the way, I'm a King James Bible preacher. I am not a King James Version preacher. What does that mean? This is not a version of the Bible. As far as I'm concerned, this is the Bible. The King James Bible is the Bible for the English speaking people. Period. Now, there's a lot of other so-called versions out there, but this isn't one of them. This is... You'll see on our letterhead, you ever get a letter from me telling you how bad you are or how much money you owe me or something? No. If you get a letter head from our church, it'll have a circle over there with a Bible and a cross on it, and underneath it it'll say KJB. This is the King James Bible. It will not say KJV. King James Version, because I don't think this is a version of the Bible. I think this is it. All right? And that's where I stand. You say, oh, I disagree with it. You have that right to be wrong. Because if you disagree with me, you got to be wrong, right? But I believe in the King James Bible, and that's what I use. If the world hates Christ, I just wonder why so many Christians seem to love the world. Again, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about that system, that philosophy that the world has out there. I would want to find out what does this Bible say about any subject and follow the Bible, and who cares what the world system says about it. And then, the worldly Christian. Look at verse 22. We're talking about John 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have, look at this, they have no cloak for their sin. He's talking about the world out there. Jesus came and he spoke the truth. Now they have no. And what he's simply saying, you have no excuse. The Bible's true. And Christ has come. Let me deal with this real quick and we'll move right on and be finished. Christians do not become Christ-like in just a few minutes. There'll be a definite change when you get saved, but then you got to grow in the Lord. That's what discipleship does. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible, and guess what? I did all kinds of things I shouldn't probably be doing, and there's things that I should have been doing that I wasn't doing because I didn't know any better. I knew I was saved. I wanted to follow the Lord, and gradually I was taught, gradually I learned, gradually I read, and gradually my wife and I become more and more Christ-like Christians and less like the world system out there. And we haven't arrived. I'm just saying things happen. And guess what? A person that's walking around with wings on their back and a halo over their head, and they're just doing everything, they're just a fine, upstanding Christian one day, and the next day you look at them and they're living like the devil. No. Just like a Christian gets saved and gradually grows to be Christ, more Christ-like in their life, obeying the Word of God, becoming less and less like the world system out there, when a Christian backslides, it's a gradual sliding. That's why they call it a slide. Starts out with something in their mind. It poisons a little bit in their heart. And things happen, and gradually, eventually, they're not reading the Bible, they're out of church, so forth and so on. A good example, that's Lot. Lot didn't one day walk with Abraham, the next day he was gone and it was over with. What did he do? He made a choice, and he went not into Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't go in, he did what? Pitched his tent toward that area. He was outside looking in, but he was looking in the wrong direction. He was looking at the world's system. And guess what happened? It gradually drew him in. Now, if I read about Lot for years, as a young Christian started out, I just figured he was lost. And then one day I got to Peter, and Peter said, no, it's righteous Lot. And then I got the reading about it. It said that he didn't like what he seen, what was going on. It vexed his soul. In other words, he was living like the world, in the world. He's seeing things and what was going on around him. He didn't necessarily like it, but he's living close to it, and it was not helping him to be a disciple of the true and living God. That's what the world does to you. As a Christian. And so, we slide back into that by degrees. First of all, let me give you 3 degrees real quick. I'm out of time. Friendship with the world. That's the first problem. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He is not talking about a physical relationship, as we think adultery and adulteresses. No. He's talking about a spiritual adultery. In other words, you're following, or having a friendship or relationship with the world out there. You're like an adulterer, an adulteress. You're having a wrong relationship with the world or its system. So he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not, listen to this, that friendship of the world is enmity, that means opposition to, with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And again, he's not saying once you're friendly with the world, then God cast you out to have nothing to do with it. If that'd be the case, Lot would be in hell right now. But that's not what happened. What he's saying here, if you're over here running with the world, you're running with my enemy. Don't do that. And he's warning them of that. So, number one, friendship with the world. Number two, a love of the world. This is how we slide back. This is how we get away from God. We have friendship with the world. Then we kind of fall in love with the world's ways. 1 John 2:1, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That always reminds me when I read that of 2 Corinthians 6:17. Touch not the unclean thing. And so he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's hard to love the world and love God as you should. So what happens is we end up loving the world and pushing God away. Don't be that kind of Christian. So number one, a friendship with the world. Number two, love for the world. And then number three, a conformity to it, to the world. Here's what happens. If you're not careful, you get out there and get friendly with the world out there, the world system, the people of the world system. And if you run around that way for very long, guess what happened? Kind of fall in love with, so to speak, those things. And then the next thing you know, you start conforming to the world. What did Romans 12:2 say? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. So, here we have the friendship of the world, the love of the world, and then conformity to the world. And verses 23 and 25 finishes up that chapter. Revelation brings responsibility. Aha. Boy, you messed up coming to church this morning. I've just been explaining these verses to you. Now what are you going to do about it? Look at verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that it is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. By the way, from the preaching of God's word, they still do it today. What happened then happens today. They are, in other words, without excuse. The conclusion is verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, capital S, the Holy Spirit, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. When then by the power of the Spirit we witness to those entrapped in this world system out there, they too can be saved from it, just as you were. I had this illustration, a story. When you think about it, you think of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to what it says. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. God wants to work a change in us. You know how you do that? How you do it is you behold the Lord. If you read the book, you see the Lord. The more you read, the more you look, the more you study the Lord, guess what happens? The more you become like Him. There was a writer, Nathaniel Hawthorne, maybe you've heard of him. He's an American novelist, lived in the beginning of the 1800s. But he wrote a story called The Great Stone Face. Talks about a lad in a village that lived just, they lived, the village was just below the mountain. And up on the mountain, if you stood back and looked at the mountain face, it was stone, and it, sure enough, it looked like a man. And it was called the Great Stone Face. And that image of that great stone face looked down upon that little village. It was solemn and it was serious as it looked down upon the people. They told a story about the great stone face, and a little lad, a little fella in the village, he listened to that and just got a hold of him. He couldn't get enough of listening people talk about it. And he found a spot out. He lived outside of the little village. He found a spot out in the countryside there where he could look upon that stone face. And they'd find him out there just sitting there or standing there looking up and contemplating that great stone face there. And he'd think about the stories told about one day one will come that will look just like the great stone face. And as he comes, you will see his majesty and his beauty from that great stone face. And he will come bring great blessings with him as he comes. So the boy spent his childhood, every time he had a chance, contemplating that great stone face up on that mountain, thinking about the promise that he one day would come, and so forth. And then he grew up to a young man, and every opportunity he got, just got a hold of him. And he'd find himself standing there looking at that. Then he grew old. And one day, he kind of got up from the place he was at, and he's thinking about that, and he ventured down into the village, was walking down the cobblestone street, when he heard somebody yell, "He's come! The great stone face has come!" And he looked around to see who it was. They were all pointing at him. You know why? Because his whole life he had looked at that stone face and contemplated it till he become just like it. And you know, that's exactly like what the Lord wants us to do. Meditate upon His Word. Think about the Lord. The more you think about, the more you meditate, the more that you think about, guess what? The more you become like Him. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have a song we sing, "Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord." Just to be like Him, to be like Jesus. Just to be like Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Are we like the world, or are we like the Lord of His Word? Why don't we take time to be like the one who loved us so much that He came and died on a cross? You see, the world system is not our friend. Many out there this morning are caught in a world system. And the sad part about it is that the world system is run by the devil, and the devil has no friends. He hates us all, saved or lost. What a friend we have in Jesus. Why do we want to be like the world? Why don't we decide this morning, I want to be like my friend, and yes, my Savior, and yes, my God. I want to be like Him. You have to contemplate. You have to think about. You have to read what the Bible says about Him. The more you know about Him, the more you'll be like Him. Father God, You know Your people here today. If we confess this morning, we'd all, I think, agree that there's a lot out there in the world that's fun, a lot out there in the world that maybe we shouldn't be a part of. It's not all bad, I understand that, Lord, but we're talking about that philosophy. being molded and made into a worldly person. And I don't want to be a worldly Christian. I don't want to let that philosophy into my life. Sometimes it happens so quickly I don't even realize it. I don't want to look like, act like, smell like, talk like, dress like, be like the world out there. I want to find out, God, what you say. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to live according to your will, according to your way. I want to be where, God, you want me to be. And I don't want to be in those places you would not have me to be a part of. So Heavenly Father, we pray now that each one of us will take a few moments and think about that. Maybe we need to come and ask the Lord to strengthen us in our walk. Come and say, Lord, I want to be like you. Help me to understand your word. Help me to live my life according to your principles, your precepts, your philosophy, what God you say, not the world. Help me to get away from the world's way of thinking and do it. I want to be conformed to your word, to your way, to your will. So God, have your will and your way in the hearts of your people today. May they come and pray and seek your face to be more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.